This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. The Lord, who remains faithful forever. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that in your loving providence for the whole of creation, you have given gifts to men and women who, when we are in trouble, can turn to them and know that we can receive the help that we need. We thank you for those who are gifted in caring, for those who have a grasp of the law, for those who can bring wisdom into our lives in times of difficulty, for those who take on the responsibility of government. But we praise you this morning that our deepest need has been met by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we no longer have to stand in despair before a holy and a just God, knowing that we do not deserve to be in your presence. But he has made it possible for us to know that our sins are forgiven, that we have been renewed in the Holy Spirit, and we can take our place along with the Lord Jesus Christ in that renewed, redeemed family that you have planned from all eternity. And so today, as we gather together as your people, we pray that we would focus on this as the one thing that we have in common. People from different backgrounds, different experiences, perhaps different priorities. But we stand together in our hope in our Saviour, Jesus. And we pray that in the weeks ahead, as we gather for these times of reflection on a Saturday morning, that you would bring us closer to him and to the purpose of his mission, so that we might be a more joyful people, knowing that when everything is taken away from us, even life itself, still we can hope in him because of his loving sacrifice for us. And we pray all of this in his name and for his sake. Amen. In your great compassion, blot out my offences.
Wash me through and through from my wickedness, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight.
And so you are justified when you speak, and upright in your judgment.
Indeed, I have been wicked from my birth, a sinner from my mother's womb.
For behold, you look for truth deep within me, and will make me understand wisdom secretly.
Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed.
Make me hear of joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Give me joy of your saving help again, and sustain me with your bountiful spirit.
I shall teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners shall return to you.
Deliver me from death, O God, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness, O God of my salvation.
Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Had you desired it, I would have offered sacrifice, but you take no delight in burnt offerings.
The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Be favourable and gracious to Zion, and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased. I read now from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in this time and in every time that we spend with your word, that you would open our eyes to see our Saviour more clearly and to appreciate more of what has been done for us and for our salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm sure you all realise that in our particular Christian tradition, we don't tend to be too strict about adhering to the Christian year, in the sense that perhaps other denominations do. But I've always felt that there is a benefit in recognising the major festivals of the Christian year, because it enables us to focus a bit more fully on particular aspects of our faith. Unfortunately, in the past, these times can turn into times of controversy within the church. I don't mind if there's tension and controversy between the church and the world, because there's always going to be a challenge for us as to how we apply the gospel to the world at large. But when the controversy is within the church, I always believe that is unfortunate. When we're seen to be divided and indeed perhaps confused. And it wasn't that long ago when, in the run-up to Easter, there was someone who was a reasonably well-known person within the church who said that really we needed to depart from the traditional Christian conception of Jesus' sacrifice, because to him it seemed like cosmic child abuse. That was the phrase that was used. And just last year there was someone who emerged from the church and gave voice to an opinion that, in his view, the idea that Jesus died for the sins of the world was, and I'm quoting, ghastly theology. Now, there's nothing new in this, and I think this is something that we should grasp for our encouragement. You know, we hear these things and look at these things and think to ourselves, well, everything's going to the dogs. But right from the very beginning, there was a drift from the faith that was delivered to the saints. Right from the very beginning, there was controversy within the church about these cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. It's actually quite amazing how soon after Jesus' ascension into heaven and the giving of the Holy Spirit, that people began to drift away from the gospel as we understand it. And it's the response of the apostles that's important when we're thinking of this, and when we're trying to cope with the divisions and the differences of opinion that exist within the church today. I feel it's important for us to recognise how strongly the apostles reacted to any deviation from the gospel that had been delivered to them. It seems that every fibre of their being reacted against this. I mean, you read Paul, or you know, if you know, you think that Paul's the essence of intolerance, as a lot of people like to think, then read Peter, read John, read any of the apostles, and you see that every fibre of their being is reacting against these ideas that are taking people's minds away from Jesus and the heart of his mission. They're not just stroking their beards and saying, well, that's an interesting angle. You know, that's a nice discussion starter for us in the church. They're responding very, very strongly to these views, which are taking people away from who Jesus was and what he came here to do. I mean, how would the medical community view someone who stands up within their midst, a qualified doctor, and says, actually, I don't believe that the brain is located within the cranium. I think it's in your stomach. How would the medical community react to that? How would the educational community react if a teacher says, I'm no longer sticking to the national curriculum, I'm going to devise my own curriculum, and my pupils will set their hires and whatever according to that? How would the law community react to someone who stood up in our own land and said, I'm no longer going to practice the laws of Scotland, but the laws of Albania? Now, it's on that basis that Paul is responding to these people in the churches in Galatia who believe that they've improved upon the gospel and made it more acceptable to the world. Paul emphasizes that this gospel, if you read on in Galatians, it's not something that he devised. It was something that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you continue beyond the reading that we shared this morning, Paul makes that point. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, we can speculate as to what all that is about. But there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that Paul, during a particular period of his life, encountered the risen Christ, and he was taught directly by Jesus what the gospel is all about. And it's from this basis that he launches into this great letter, which we call the letter to the Galatians. And he identifies Jesus on three different levels here, which I think is important for us to grasp. And I'm conscious that we're limited in time this morning, so just bear with me. I'm probably not dealing with it very adequately at all. But Paul, right from the very beginning, identifies Jesus as the source of all blessing. You know, right from the beginning, he talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father, almost interchangeable there. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about people who perhaps are so close in their relationship one to the other that we say they're joined at the hip. Or is that just a Pollock phrase? I don't know. But, you know, you talk about people being as close as that. Well, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus the Son and God the Father are joined at a far more deep level. And it's at the level of the soul. They are inextricably bound up together. And so when we're talking about the blessings that flow to us from heaven, these are blessings that flow to us from God the Father and Jesus the Son. And that was very, very important in these early days, because there was so much ammunition that the world could have to denigrate Christianity with regard to the cross. Because the cross was such an obscene thing in this culture. It was reserved for the worst of all criminals. It was the worst of all executions that could ever have been devised for anyone. And these Christians are going around and they're telling the story of a saviour who was crucified. Now, something wrong there somewhere, according to the mindset of the ancient world. But then the church was able to say, but we're not talking about an ordinary man. We're certainly not talking about a criminal. We're talking about the Son of God. And in his death upon the cross, he was paying the price for the world's sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So Jesus identified as the source of all blessing, and also identified as the centre of our salvation. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Now there you have it. Jesus gave himself for our sins. It's always interesting watching the American primaries, isn't it? And, you know, I've lost count of the number of people saying, I'm glad that we're not like that crowd, you know, all this razzmatazz and all this nonsense. But, you know, sometimes there are things that crop up in these primaries that are worth noting. And this guy, Marco Rubio, is someone who interests me. You know, a man who's got a very profound Christian faith. And it was put to him once at a Republican conference that he might be the saviour of the Republican Party. That he might be the one who can pull everything together and make the Republican challenge more realistic. And this was his response. He said, let me be clear about one thing. There's only one saviour, and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ who came down to earth and died for our sins. And I'm thinking to myself, is there any politician in Scotland today who would make a statement like that? And you can say to yourself, well, you know, he's going for the evangelical vote and all the rest of it. I don't know. It's still a very courageous thing to say in the midst of all the political infighting that's going on at present. There's only one saviour, and it's not me. But that also taps into something that I feel that we all share as a community of men and women. And it's this instinct that we need someone to save us. You know, this is the... Marco Rubio has been seen as the saviour of the Republican Party. And there's something within us all that's looking outside ourselves for another person to come in and to make a difference. And sometimes that has happened in history. In time of war, the appropriate leader arises. In times of great social controversy, when there's injustice in society, someone will emerge who will lead us to a better place. Yes, it can happen. But who is that who is dealing with the core issue of humankind? Which is our tendency to live our lives apart from God. Something that we can never will ourselves out of. We need help in this area. And that's why Jesus came amongst us. To pay the price for our sin. And to transform us from a fallen race into a redeemed race. And we have to focus. If you're thinking about making a difference to the world, okay, let's follow our political parties and follow our social theories. But let's be quite clear, as Rubio is quite clear, that there's only one saviour, and it's Jesus. He's the source of blessing. He's the centre of salvation, and he's our inspiration for witness. That comes out in verse 4 also. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from our present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, Paul is not just talking about his own time when he talks about this evil age. He's talking about every age. I mean, you know, you hear people in every age, there are people who have been saying this is the worst of all times. You know, look at the world, you know. But people have said that at every era of human history. And Paul, when he speaks of this evil age, he's speaking of the world apart from Christ, the world divorced from the influence of Christ. And it's strong when you see that word evil. You know, Louis Armstrong, what did he once sing? What a wonderful world. And it is, to a large extent, because it still bears the fingerprints of a loving, just and good God. But it's a world, if I can use the title of another song, it's a world gone wrong because of our decision to turn our backs on God and to turn our backs on his values. And so we have this tendency to crash. I'm full of songs this morning. Remember David Bowie saying, I'm always crashing in the same car. You know, that really strikes at the heart of my problem. You know, you keep doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And that is the real dilemma of humankind. We're always crashing in the same car. We refuse to acknowledge that we need to turn to God for our salvation, for our values, and everything that makes for a qualitative life. But that's the atmosphere that we're living in. And we have to make up our minds where we're going. You know, there was that John Grisham novel which became a film, The Firm. This young man, bright and full of promise, and he goes into this big law firm. And he's very subtly, but very firmly drawn into an atmosphere of corruption. Realises that this firm that he's part of is leading him to destruction. And I think so often that's what happens to us, and we don't sometimes don't realise it. We just get sucked into the world. And Paul says we should be very much aware of this and realise that the world is trying to squeeze us into its mould. And we need to resist that. We need to think of this age being a wonderful age in so many ways, but also an age that can lead us to destruction. And it pits us against the world. And it might place us on the margins of society. It might take us out of the mainstream so that we might appear to be very odd to other people. But friends, this is where the church started, on the margins. And it's because it adhered to this message of the gospel that Paul received, not from any man, but from Jesus himself. It was because the church preached that message faithfully that it emerged from the margins and made a big impact upon the world of which it was a part. And I look at any age when the church has been strong, when it's been revived, when there's been renewal in the church, and it's because people have recognised who Jesus is, what he came to do, and the implications of that for each individual man and woman. We started in the margins. That's where we are now. The people of old have given us hope that things can change. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for the witness of these ancient people and all that they achieved. We pray you would take us forward in their spirit, in their inspiration, and in their priorities, so that we too will have no cause to be ashamed when we stand before the Lord of all creation. And we pray this in his name. Amen.